I recall an instance of discipline when, you know, it still makes it painful to sit down to this day. Just kidding. It was back in the day when Friday night youth was a youth service, but the whole family went. And my dad was the senior pastor. I was about 8 or 9 years old. Back in Kamloops, BC, around 1972. And technically my dad was the youth pastor as well. He led those services. Youth were involved. Some of you remember those days way back when. Not very many of you, probably. I was standing in the lobby with a friend, and it was time to start the service. And being late was not an option for me. And in that moment, when everybody turned and started to go into the auditorium, into the sanctuary, my friend gave an invitation that I could not resist. Let's bust out. It was wintertime. It was dark. I was young. Wasn't as crazy as it is today, but, you know, hippie days, some weird stuff happened. And I was going to be out roaming around in the dark at 7 o'clock on a Friday night. He said, let's go down to the strip mall about a block away from the church and buy some candy. That'll get us through the rest of the service, I think he was thinking. Now, money wasn't something that I had in my jeans very often. Actually, I have to say this. Actually, I didn't wear jeans back then. Preacher's kid. Oh, jeans. Can you guess which one is me? Front row. Wow. Come on. Can you... What parent, mom, would do that? She probably had those specially made. She thought they were awesome. There was a kid in my grade 4 class that I just vaguely remember. We moved away from Kamloops when I was just the beginning of grade 6. For whatever reason, this guy living in BC now Googled my name, and our church site came up. And so we've been interacting ever since. I forgot. I actually chose to put this picture out of my memory, and he sent it to me. So, how'd I get off on that? I just thought I'd work that in there and show you. But I didn't have, in my jeans or whatever I wore, didn't have much money. But I guess I happened, or he offered to pay or whatever, and so he suggested we go. And, his split-second option or opportunity to leave the church building without asking, to skip out on church service, whoa... not let anybody know where I was going, and to spend money foolishly that I didn't have on candy. That was big trouble. And so when I think of the word discipline, I don't know if you're like me. Sometimes we can think of situations like that are just not memories we enjoy. Because I got a healthy dose of it later that evening, I'll tell you. But obviously this word discipline is being used in a different way this morning. And what we see from the Bible is that discipline is a doorway to some very good things. Discipline is the doorway to joy in my Christian life, to fulfillment in my Christian life. Because among other things, discipline helps me develop ongoing dialogue with God that fosters a vibrant and up-to-date relationship with Him. Discipline is the doorway to deep discipleship, really. We need to be honest, though. It's not easy, is it? Talking specifically about prayer this morning, prayer is not easy for most of us. Most of us find it hard many times to pray. Prayer, most often, I don't think most often is, it's an unnatural. Let me say it again. Prayer, most often, is an unnatural activity. Oh, the natural activity of feeding my body, no problem with that. Eating, that's easy to do. The natural activity of sleeping, usually, no problem. Unless, you have too much pizza or you play hockey too late at night, if you're like me or whatever. Usually no problem. The natural activity of clothing ourselves, especially in the climate in which we, no problem.
But what about the activity that is foundational to my stability and growth as a Christian? Or the activity that helps me know God deeper and more intimately and results in the cultivation of an excitement and a passion to share His love with people who don't yet know Him. What about that? What about the activity of prayer that leads to all of those life-changing things? Unnatural. Difficult. It's unnatural in part because of the sin nature that is selfish at its core. And so prayer that challenges the very core of who I am is not only unnatural, it even chafes against the direction that I want to go in life or in a given moment. The bottom line, dynamic prayer is preceded by daily decisions that come out of a commitment to be disciplined in that which leads to spiritual growth and stability, which most of us want that. Well, most of us, we're not just here to put in time. We want to know God because God can be known. Sometimes there's, for whatever reason, a disconnect in fully experiencing that, but I think that's the heart of most of us here. And so, what are some specific things? And these are basic things. And for most of you, these things will be nothing more than a reminder. And for you, it might be just a retooling of a focus starting today, starting tomorrow morning, that you need to make. Just a little tweak, just a little fresh new commitment or recommitment. But four things related to prayer that require discipline, or more simply, as it relates to prayer, what does discipline involve? And again, there's four things that I want to, by way of reminder, share with you this morning. First of all, discipline involves choosing a regular daily time to spend with God in focused prayer. And, of course, the Word of God is an important part of that time, but we're focusing on prayer this morning. And there's three noteworthy things under this heading of choosing a regular daily time. And that's, again, in our crazy lives, sometimes tough to do. I hear it repeatedly. And yet you know as well as I do, anything we really care about, anything that really is valuable to us and important to us, we will make time for. I've made those excuses. They don't hold water. And they don't hold water for you in your life. First thing is that we need to get away from distractions. And I look to Jesus, and you see in Jesus' life, as you read the Gospels, He did this. If He had to do this to focus on His relationship with His Father, how much more have we? You can note the verse in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, where it says just that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places or times alone. And what did He do? And prayed. Luke 5:16 says, He withdrew often for prayer. And the importance of that statement, really, in that verse is elevated when you look at the verse before. Because as you look at verse 15, it says that the news about Jesus had spread everywhere, and it resulted in crowds of people coming to hear Him and, you know, wanting to be healed and have their needs met. So he was pursued by the crowd. Jesus had enough crowd to keep Him busy 24/7. But even with those great and significant needs all around Him all the time, He saw the importance of pulling away from that. There were times when He pulled away from the immediate needs that were in His face. Not for lack of compassion, but because He knew the priority of prayer had to be in place if He was going to be effective at touching the lives of people that came across His path. And it is no different. And even more important for us, isn't it? God wants to bring people across your path every day who need encouragement, who need Christ's display of Christ's unconditional love, who need practical assistance that can be given in Jesus' name. But if we're disconnected through a lack of prayer and communion with God, we're going to be far less aware of those needs, and we're going to be far less caring about those needs. Right? That's just the way it is. Distractions. Getting away from distractions. I struggle with this. My wife is pretty sure that I have ADHD, actually. I don't think so. But that's a fancy name for what my elementary school teachers used to call ants in his pants. That's just a sick idea. But distractions. You know what I do? There's a little thing I do, and some of you do this as well. I keep a little piece of paper handy in my prayer and Bible reading times. And if there's something that comes to my mind that I have to do that day or something, whatever, about my calendar or schedule or appointments, I write it down right away. And you know, what then? It's out of my mind. I can leave it, right? Because if I try to just plow through and, oh yeah, these thoughts about the day and the busyness and the things to do, and they keep bombarding our mind, right? And we let them, and that's a distraction. Part of getting away from distractions can be a mental thing like that, like just writing it down, and then it's out of our mind. Just a little tip thrown in for free there. That's worth a fair bit. Get away from the phone. Get away from the place where you have stacks of files. I have to do this anyway. If I try to have my prayer time right in my office in my back, I got kind of a front office and a back office where one is a little bit messy and the other is a little bit more messy, where I do my study and stuff. If I sit back there and endeavor to have my prayer time and Bible, there's stuff, there's files, there's this to do. That. My mind goes. No. What does it mean for you to get away from distractions? Maybe it means parking in the middle of a field. Get the farmer's permission first. Or maybe you have a field. Well, whatever it means, do it. And then the Bible says, Jesus says that we are to do this. Our time with God should be in secret. Listen to the words of Matthew 6, 5 and 6. Jesus said, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. Now, if you tried that today, actually no one would think highly of you. They'd, you know, throw stones and call you bad names and stuff. So, you know, contextualize this. But here it was the religious leaders that were so pious and in that culture, in that Jewish setting. Oh, the place to pray is where everybody can see me. Maybe for us, it's in our small groups. And you know what? God's really been showing me some things. And I've really grown. Wow. I really have grown in my prayer life. It's dynamic. So dynamic. You guys are probably jealous right now, aren't you? Do it in secret. Oh, it's okay to inspire one another with genuine, humble examples of how you're growing in prayer. I'm not saying that. That's what sharpening one another is about in your small groups, right? But Jesus is saying, you know, this spiritual growth thing, this spending time with me is not about being seen and being viewed as so spiritual by other Christians. No, it's about what you grow, how you grow. It's what you gain in spending time with the Father. So Jesus, again, he goes from verse 5 into verse 6 there. I tell you the truth, they receive their reward already in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. If Jesus needed to be alone to do this, for that spiritual rejuvenation time again, how much more do we? And the third thing under this choosing a daily time is consistency. We all know it. We all know it. Whether we're talking diet or exercise or whatever, consistency is key to it becoming a real lifeline spiritually. I think the less consistent we are, the more drudgery or angst we'll feel about getting into prayer. It's only through a commitment to consistency that good habits will be formed. Consistency allows far greater opportunity for answers to prayer to become evident, doesn't it? I mean, it's only natural or supernaturally natural that the more consistent we are in prayer, the more our heart will be in tune to God's leadership and direction. The more our eyes will be open to His hand working in situations. The more we'll grow in our ability to trust. It's just a great cycle to get into. That's why Colossians, the Apostle Paul in Colossians 4:2 just simply said, devote yourself to prayer. devote yourself. Pursue a life of prayer. Prayer is easy to push aside because it involves the realm of the unseen. I think that's part of it, right? We can't see God. We can't tangibly see Him working in our hearts to shape our character. That which we can't see is often the hardest to focus on. But as you dive in and you get to know God, you begin to realize that that realm of the unseen is as real and more so than me looking over at Kelly right now as he drinks his Tim Hortons coffee and with a little jealousy in my heart. The physical realm, right? The spiritual realm is as, thank you, Kevin, for raising your cup too. The spiritual realm is as real and more so. I think we've got to get over that. We've got to believe that as Christians. The unseen realm, the spiritual realm, is more real than the physical realm. Certainly more powerful. Secondly, we need to choose a regular daily time. We need to, secondly, make a choice to pray sincerely. That's just a little heart check point. To pray sincerely. And that's a disciplined choice, I believe. It's a choice. To just go through the motions, yak, yak, yak. Like most of us who've been around Christian circles for any length of time can do, either in public or in private. It can become the duty, the thing to do. Put in my time, I'm good to go. No, sincerely means from the heart. Speaking genuinely what's in here. Continuing on in Matthew 6 passage, verse 7. Jesus says, and when you pray, do not keep babbling. Like, did you ever think that our words can sometimes sound like just babbling to God? Been there, done that. Don't keep babbling like the pagans or godless people who prayed to idols. Don't do that. For they think that they will be heard because of their many words. That's why long prayer isn't always spiritual. It's not about the length. It's about the posture of the heart. And only you and God know. And maybe sometimes we can deceive ourselves so that we have blinders on to not see our lack of sincerity. Open yourself to the Spirit of God to correct that, to check that, to lead you to that place of sincere prayer. God, I want to know your heart. I want to know you. I want you to lead me and guide me. I really, really do. I know there's things that have come in the way of that. But that's what I want. That sincerity, that honesty opens up the avenue of prayer so significantly. Came across a Reader's Digest article in my file this week. How's that for a file, kids? Huh? Yeah, the old paper filing cabinet. Some interesting stuff in here, actually. Pentecostal Testimony, November 15th, 1948. Some of you have no idea what the Pentecostal Testimony is, nor do you care, but it's the, as they used to call it, the official organ of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. They don't think they call it that anymore, but that's the publication. And then there's an article in here a sermon. I've got some good old typewriter, underlined red. See that? That's my grandpa. My grandpa Hazlitt, Pastor Hazlitt. This one has a date, preached in Lethbridge in 1965 on prayer. Neat little message, some neat little, just, sorry to walk down nostalgia lane, I'll put that away. Oh, wow. By Marlo Jenkins, done in a college and career Sunday school class. Whew. Might want to, no, just kidding, I'm being silly. Okay, prayer, here's this article. I have no idea who Dexter Brewster is, condensed from the Tennessee Register or whatever. 1994. Praying is easier than you think. Ooh, good old Reader's Digest. Praying is easier than you think. And the subtitle is, and it doesn't need to be productive. It's an end in itself. That caught my attention when I think about sincerity. Because I wonder sometimes if most of my prayer isn't about, you know, my shopping list. God, deal with this, would you? I need that, God. My kids really, God, could you take care? Prayer is easier than you think, and it doesn't need to be productive. It's an end in itself. Communion with God, about cultivating a relationship with the Creator, with the one who by His Spirit dwells in me, is the goal, is the bullseye on the target of prayer, knowing God deeper. If that's all it was, that's it. That's good enough. It should be. Thirdly, let's move on. The little video we showed prior to the message here talked about getting, again, that little buzz to remind you to pray without ceasing. Well, discipline in prayer involves choosing to live in an attitude of prayer. Most of you know that little verse in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. It just says, pray without ceasing. Some of you get a picture of having very, very sore knees. No. It's choosing to live in an attitude of prayer and communion with God without ceasing. Well, you know what? What is that? That's a lot. It's ongoing dialogue. It's every event, every circumstance, every decision, every conversation, every temptation that I'm facing or think I will face becomes an opportunity to dialogue with God. Prayer without ceasing is moving through life, through the day, moment by moment even, asking God questions like, well, God, how do you feel about this situation? Can you kind of lead me here? God, that conversation I had, I just feel like it's left undone. Guide me in how to re-engage that person. Or maybe it's, God, what do you want me to do about the person in front of me that has 15 items in his basket when it's a 12-item line? I know because I count. You do too, don't lie. Everything in life becomes just an opportunity to converse with God. I don't know about you, but I'm very much a work in progress in this area. And so that I'm, over the last couple of years, I've been less minded to get into my car and turn on the music, although I still do that. I love music. But to keep it off, sometimes I'll get into my vehicle, here, I'm going to an appointment or something, and sometimes I'll even turn it on. I'll go, oh yeah, let's do this. Shut it off. God, I'm going to this meeting. I don't know how it's going to go, but you do. So just give me your spirit of compassion in this dialogue with this person, or whatever it is. Why don't we do that more? I don't know, maybe you do. Good for you. That's awesome. That's what it means. That's what this little verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 means. And it reminds me that God cares about every aspect of my life. Everything in my date book, everything in my calendar, every moment of my day with my family, with my work, wherever I am, in the superstore, wherever you shop, how you conduct yourself. God cares about it all. And so you're getting frustrated. Anybody ever get frustrated in superstore? If you're going to get frustrated, that's a good place for it to happen. I'm sorry, Miriam, I know you love superstore, but I just had to say it. And in those moments when your hands, your white-knuckle driver on one of those carts that are going, and you're pushing her down the aisle there, sore shoulder by the time you're done. Frost, boy, if you can lose it anywhere, it can happen in Superstore. What a great opportunity to put 1 Thessalonians 5:17 into play. Right? Pray without ceasing will change our mindset. It will affect our attitude, and it will continue to cultivate spiritual maturity in our life. And most of you want that. I know you do. An attitude of prayer also does not have to involve words. Another aspect of this pray without ceasing, it does not have to involve words. Divine conversation sometimes means silence, remaining still long enough to sense the power of God's Spirit who dwells in us if we are His. Sometimes that's most what we need. What Psalm 46:10 says. Sometimes it's just about being still. God said, be still and know that I am God. It's almost every week that I'm interacting with people that are in pain and disillusionment. Sometimes, God, I just want to know your presence, so I'm going to shut up a while and just listen. I'm going to hear your voice of encouragement to me. I'm going to sense the comfort that your Holy Spirit wants to give to me. Be still. Maybe this week that's the prayer avenue that you need to walk down. Just to be still and open your heart and mind and life. Open up to God's presence. Be still and just know. Know that I am God. So I can handle this. Would you let him? Regular daily time. Choose sincere prayer. Sincerity. And pray without ceasing. And then fourthly and finally, choose faith instead of doubt. Did you know that's a choice as well? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Isn't that a great little picture of faith? A little baby holding on to probably the dad's finger. Choosing faith instead of doubt is like us reaching up and God's, oh, I'm just hanging on, God. Just hanging on. Faith is a gift that's planted in our hearts, but it's something we embrace as well. It's easy, but it's complicated. Huh? Right? But boy, if you open your heart up to say, God, I declare with my words, what's in here, what I'm wanting my mind to grab a hold of is that I'm placing my faith in you, even in my confusion and doubt and lack of understanding. If you've been a Christian for any length of time and have made prayer part of your life, you know that there are periods of dryness, spiritual dryness. Can I say to you, do not walk away from prayer at those times. It's what the enemy of our soul, that's what Satan is real. We read about his downfall in the book of Isaiah. We read about his activity. We see evidence of his activity in scripture, in church history in life, in modern history. Yeah. He is real. He is wanting you to choose doubt instead of faith. God says choose faith instead of doubt. It's not a difficult choice. Difficult to follow through on, but it's not intellectually a difficult choice to make. Do not walk away from prayer at those times, but let an extra measure of faith kick in. Most Christians, most what we would say just, you know, great models in the Christian faith throughout history have had seasons like this. Seasons of dryness spiritually. And many times people that have been in the front lines of spiritual ministry and spiritual battle, seasons of dryness. Most of them have had these seasons. And many times brought on by great difficulties in life. St. John of the Cross called it the dark night of the soul. The dark night of the soul. Not a nice picture, but a reality sometimes. Do you know what? Faith can grow exponentially when we stick to it in the seasons of dryness or the seasons of pain or in those times when it seems like there's nothing coming back and our prayer is just bouncing off the ceilings. No answers. No response. That's when persistence in prayer needs to lead us. When there are those times of dryness or feeling like we're just talking to ourselves, that prayer is, in those times, it's as much or more about experiencing God's uplifting and encouraging strength than about getting the answer we're hoping for. There's a story that Jesus told that fits times like this, and it's found in Luke 18, 1-5. And if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn there. Luke 18, 1-5. It's the story of the persistent widow. I think sometimes there's a little bit of misemphasis on this story. But listen, it says, first five verses of Luke 18. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. That's why he told the story. Always pray and not give up. Jesus said that to his disciples. He's saying that to us. Because some of you have felt like walking away from prayer. What a good challenge. What a clear challenge from Jesus. Pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about people. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to that judge with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. Someone was opposing her, giving her trouble. For some time, he refused. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about people, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. What an interesting story. That's a very, very intriguing story. I agree with one author I read about this even this week. He said, I get tired of reading titles that promise to divulge the secret of getting past God's reluctance to reveal the little-known way to pester our way into his presence. Jesus did not mean for this story to imply that God is like the callous, reluctant judge. Some people have interpreted this parable as comparing the unjust judge to God. And if that's the case, they need to probably say things like this. Oh, he's not interested in me or my difficult situation. After all, he's got, a big universe to oversee. He's got angels to keep occupied. He's got nations to keep accountable. And after all, the passage says clearly that the judge doesn't care about people, right? So that's not a biblically inaccurate description of God. Now, I want you to watch this little this illustrative testimony that relates to this story of the persistent widow.
This is a true story about my son. It kind of reminds me of that story that Jesus told his disciples to show them that they should always pray and never lose heart. Okay, my son, he loves football. I mean, he absolutely is enamored by it. He was on a certain flag football team, and he had a coach that was a little bit unfriendly, a little bit cantankerous. And first day of practice, my son goes up to this coach and says, hey, would you mind if I tried out as the quarterback? And he told my son, yeah, sure, we'll do that today. And at the end of the practice, he hadn't yet tried him out as a quarterback. So the second practice happens, and first thing my boy does, he walks up to the coach and he says, hey, would you try me out for quarterback? And the coach again says, okay, we'll do that later this practice. And as my son walked away, I remember the coach, he rolled his eyes and he said, everybody wants to be a quarterback. I was downright mad. So I gave my son a lecture, sometimes people don't do what they say they're going to do. So then the third practice comes, and again, he goes up to the coach and he says, hey, are you going to try me out as quarterback? And I'm a little surprised, he's being persistent here. This goes on and on every single practice. Will you try me out? Yes, sure thing. And he never does. He never tried my boy out as quarterback. Well, the preseason ended, and I thought, well, that's that. And then the first game came. My boy, in his jersey and his flags, he's got everything. He's all decked out as a little football player. He walks right up to that coach again. And he says, coach, are you going to try me out as quarterback? I remember the coach didn't know what to say. He's a little bit exasperated, a little put out. And in the middle of the game, fourth down, he puts my boy in. My son, he steps up into that quarterback position. He gets down behind the center. No! Sit! Hi! fake. So I'm out of my seat. I got my camera. I start snapping shots. And he does one of those five drop steps like he's been a quarterback all his life or something. He's 6 years old. And he times out a receiver's route. As he turns that corner, my son throws perfect spiral, perfect trajectory to the first down marker. Boom. Just spot on. And he hits him. It's unbelievable. I went crazy. I was up out of my seat, jumping and cheering. It was my boy, you know? I think when I think about the parable of the persistent widow and the story of my son, it's not so much about what you get because you ask, but it's more about not losing heart. I think in life, things don't go our way. And even when we ask for them, they still don't go our way consistently. But the point is to not lose heart. And I wonder about the opposite, that if we do stop praying, that we do lose heart. Do you see where I'm going with that? That maybe asking in prayer is a connection point with hope, that we don't lose heart. Even though we're not getting what it is we're asking for, by asking, we're walking in the assumption of hope. And I don't mean this to be some cheesy prayer thing. I'm sorry. Do you see what I'm saying, though?
Interesting fella. But a pretty good illustration. In his book, Too Busy Not to Pray. You should read that book. The author and pastor Bill Hybels talks about the misguided understanding that some Christians have of this story, which would result in these same Christians having to say something like, and I quote from the book, he says, "If we're desperate, we can always do what the widow did. We can pester God. We can bang on heaven's door. We can spend hours on our knees. We can ask our friends to pester him. Sooner or later, we may wear him down and wrench a blessing from his tightly closed fist. Eventually, he may shout, 'I can't take it anymore. Somebody fix this problem.'" And then he asks a very good question. Does that interpretation of who God is sound right to you? The main point. Jesus is saying that if someone with such great need like the widow, especially in Jesus' time, if you know anything about the they didn't have the support systems, and it's tough enough today, but in Jesus' time, very, very tough. If someone like a widow, if someone like that could be persistent regarding her request to someone who is unjust and doesn't care and doesn't fear or reverence God, therefore his actions won't be very caring. If someone like that, the widow, can go with her request to someone like the unjust judge, how much more? How much more can we who are like the widow in that, yes, we have great needs many times, but in contrast to the widow's relationship with the judge, she didn't have one, right? We do have a relationship with the righteous judge, with God. We have a relationship with the God to whom we pray. Sometimes prayer, even though we're asking, is more about the cultivation of trust that can come in the non-hearing, in the dry seasons. We don't go to an unjust God. We go to a completely holy, a perfectly righteous, amazingly loving, all-knowing, omniscient, all-powerful, omnipotent Heavenly Father. So why wouldn't we go to Him consistently? Even persistently. In those dry times. In those waiting periods. For which sometimes only God has the answer. God's saying, keep waiting and trust me. God may be saying, do nothing. Fret no more. I want the work of my gift of peace to be deposited in your heart. And how will you know if that work's being done? Unless there's a storm that rages on. Sometimes that's the way it is. And so we choose faith over doubt. There's times when faith will bring the supernatural, amazing, miraculous turnaround, and those times are awesome. But it's clear from Scripture that there's times when the waiting is part of God's plan. Unbeknownst to us sometimes. And we need to choose faith over doubt in order to survive and actually even thrive spiritually. We choose faith over doubt. We must say, though, that it seems from this story and other biblical passages that persistence is put forward as an important part of prayer. Many of us know that from our own experience, and when we recognize that God is as interested, as we've said already, in what happens in our hearts and in the growth of our own faith and trust as he is about giving us the answer, we can understand this whole thing a little bit better. Philip Yancey, in his book on prayer, he says, God views my persistence as a sign of genuine desire for change, the one prerequisite for spiritual growth. And then I want you to listen to one paragraph from this book, another great book if you're interested on prayer. Persistent prayer keeps bringing God and me together with several important benefits. As I pour out my soul to God, I get it off my chest, so to speak, unloading some of my burden to the one who can handle it better, little by little. As I get to know God, I learn that God has nothing in common with an unjust judge or a stingy neighbor, which is a reference to kind of a similar story of a persistent neighbor in Luke 11, I think that is. Though at times it may seem so. What I learned from spending time with God then better equips me to discern what God wants to do on earth, as well as my role in his plan. And I would add that in those waiting times, it's so very possible that the experience of God's love and grace and comfort and strength and support through his word, through his spirit supernaturally, through other believers many times, is so very possible and powerful and supportive. And that's a testimony that I know that many of you have. To bring all this back to point number 4, as we stated it, that discipline of prayer involves choosing faith instead of doubt. It's in the seasons when God seems silent that doubt can germinate quicker than almost anything else. It's in those times especially, that discipline, and that's often what it comes down to, the discipline of choosing how you're going to respond, of choosing what direction you're going to let your heart and mind go. Choosing to trust, choosing faith in God is what will keep us close to him and moving forward. Sometimes little by little, sometimes. Discipline. It's a great word, eh? Wouldn't have said so as a 9-year-old kid. But I can say it pretty confidently today. Not because I've got it all wrapped up and delivered, no. It's an ongoing growth curve, isn't it? But I can say that the discipline is a good thing. The lack of discipline in our lives will be a threat to our intimacy with God. The lack of discipline will be a threat to vibrancy in our Christian life. A lack of discipline, friends, will impede clarity about direction in our lives, in the big things and the smaller things. It will have an adverse impact, no question. And Satan knows that if he can cause us to fall down in this area of discipline, he will probably be successful at keeping us from, not only from divine conversation, but from a spiritual life that's fulfilling and meaningful and moving forward in growth. We should not think of discipline or spiritual disciplines as dull or boring. I want to leave one scripture with you. Psalm 16:11. I love what it says. It just says, in your presence, God, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Isn't that a great little verse? In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand, God, there are pleasures forevermore. It's the life of discipline, of following through with what we know we want, of daily choices that lead me into His Word, that lead me to the place of communing moment by moment with God, that will bring about that fullness of joy in our life. And again, I know that's what most of you want as Christ followers in this room today. Father, in this moment, I want to pause. I want to allow your Spirit to prompt people in the direction that you want them to go from this challenge today, from your Word. There's some of you now that may need to, in this moment, reflect and reevaluate, reflect on the motives of your heart in your prayer life. Is the bottom line of your prayer life just a desire to know God deeply, intimately? Some of you need to reevaluate your motive. Some of you need to reprioritize and hone in again on that dedicated time, whenever it is in your day, to hone in on that commitment of focused time with God, to listen, to speak, to worship, to pray, to take in of God's Word. Some of you need to just reaffirm in your own prayer to God right now, talking to God about this. You need to express a new commitment. And you may need to go from this service today and talk to a Christian friend who you trust and say, would you hold me accountable? Would you talk to me every week for the next month or 6 months or year, whatever it takes? Would you talk to me and ask me the hard questions about how are things in your prayer life these days? Some of you need to do something practical like that. By way of accountability, let God lead you in this moment. Some of you in this moment very much need to choose faith instead of doubt. You need to replace doubt with a disciplined choice toward faith. It's okay to say you don't understand, but in the same sentence, you can say, but I trust you. As a matter of fact, there's words in the Psalms like that where it's very evident that there was a disciplined choice to trust, to choose to trust. Some of you need to do that in this moment. Talk to God honestly about that. Jesus. Would you stand to your feet with me in closing prayer this morning? I'd like the worship team to come and prepare to play that, I think it was the second song you guys led us in. I want us to end with this. There's some neat expressions in one of the verses there that just kind of resonated with this direction of this message today. Forever God is faithful song. Would you pray with me? I don't need to see this, but as a part of a just a sealing of your commitment in what you dialogued with God about in the last few minutes, if there's something that you know that you need to take from here today and get the wheels turning on, retweak the engine of things, whatever it is, just raise your hand. I want to include you in this closing prayer right now. How many of you? Numbers of you. God knows where you're at. And God sees the genuine expression of your heart today. You may need to sit down right at the end of this service or go home and just write down, specifically write down what it was that God was saying to you. Friends, this is so important in our spiritual life individually. It's life and death stuff, really. This communion with God discussion, you know? Some of you may need to go home and write it in your journal if you have one, or a piece of paper and stick it in your Bible where you're reading so you see it for the next while. Just exactly what it was that God spoke to you about and the challenge you felt and the response that you silently in your heart and mind were talking to God about. You need to write that down. Don't lose it. Don't lose it. Come back to that. Make it a prayer paragraph for as long as you need to. Maybe it's a prayer for the rest of your life. That's okay. God, I pray for these individuals right now. Lord, thank you for the work of your Spirit in our lives. And Lord, in whatever way it was that you were speaking to these individuals, I pray, oh God, that you would solidify it, that you would give them the ability to believe that that next step spiritually is so very possible. And Lord, that the experience of a daily, disciplined and exciting and dynamic discussion and conversation with you and dialogue with you spiritually and through your word is so very possible. And that walking with you in communion moment by moment is actually possible. Oh God, may that be our experience so that we might know you more and love people greater and serve you more faithfully. In Jesus' name. Amen. Sing in closing with the worship team.
Let's put our hands together. Give thanks to the Lord.